Growing up on the farm, I remember the first fruits and vegetables of the year. Sweet corn, cucumbers, plums, green beans, squash, lima beans, etc. There would be harvest at this time or maybe a few weeks later. And if the weather conditions were good, we would have a good crop. And we would have enough where my grandmother would have vegetables canned. And when I say canned, I'm not talking about grocery store cans. Well, if I can elaborate on that, if my grandmother prepared the vegetables, put them in a jar, put a lid on them, and cover them up with a quilt or a blanket for 3 or 4 days, and then if the lids seal, everything was good. If there any had the lids that didn't seal, they had to be tossed. But we look forward to fresh vegetables, because after 3 months or so of eating canned vegetables, you look forward with excitement to eating something that's grown that you can go out and pick or pull and prepare for lunch or dinner. And it was, as I remember, very exciting to see things grow after the dormant time in the winter and the early spring. Tomorrow we will be celebrating the holiday, the Feast of First Fruits, Feast of Pentecost. My title this afternoon is Bear Good Fruit and Much Fruit. The definition of first fruit is the first agricultural produce of a season, especially when given an offering to God. As I said, fresh harvest and fresh produce or vegetables was an exciting time of the year because it gives us the opportunity to get fresh vegetables that taste better than anything from Publix or Winn-Dixie. And we have some people visiting here from Illinois. They will recognize what I'm talking about or speaking about. Quoting from Bible study, .org, the term first fruit was used to refer to those who first became Christians in a particular geographical area. An example of that is 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 15. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 15. Verse 15. Here, Paul is I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Arcadia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. The Apostle Paul also used the term to denote that Jesus was the first of many other faithful servants who God will bring back to life from the dead. That's in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. Turn back a chapter, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20 and 23. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. Verse 23. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruit, afterward those who were Christ at his coming. I'll be quoting some from an article written by Mr. Don Hooser, a United Church of God minister. An article written in February of 2008 titled, Christ Commands to Us to Bear Good Fruit and Much Fruit. Mr. Hooser states that Paul labels the select few or remnant of Israel called to be Christians as the first fruit of numerous other brethren who will also someday be called and converted. The first fruits of the Spirit and of all creatures are relatively few before the return of Christ who are called to be believers. The Bible refers to a literal fruit such as olives, grapes, and figs. It refers to these things many times. The biblical Hebrew and Greek word translated fruit has a symbolic sense. All crops are considered fruit of the earth. Children are called the fruit of the womb. A man's words are the fruit of his mouth. Let's read what it says about bearing fruit. We find that in John 15, verse 1 and 2. John chapter 15, verse 1 and 2. Excuse me. Here Jesus Christ said, "I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser." Verse 2. "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." In ancient times and also in today's world, people have used fruit to mean result, product, outcome, accomplishment, and achievement. An employee must be productive to be worthy of his wages. He must work hard, work fast, and work smart to get the job done and get it done right. In the Bible, fruit has a similar meaning. The Bible at times compare people to fruit trees or grapevines and portrays God as the owner of the orchard and vineyard. The master knows our character by our spiritual fruit, just as a tree is known or is identified by its fruit. It either is good or bad. Let's turn over to Matthew 12 and we'll read verse 33. Matthew 12 and verse 33. Matthew 12 and verse 33. "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit." The King James Version of the Bible uses the word corrupt for bad. The word corrupt from Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, Strong's number 5351, says that to destroy by means of corrupting, and so bring into a worse state, or it becomes a worse state than originally. But God's number one concern is for all fruit to be good. As it says in James 3 and 18, the fruit of righteousness. And also in Matthew 7 and verse 19, Jesus warned, "Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire to be destroyed." But only God has the supreme authority to define what is good and evil. He went on to say in Matthew 7 and verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." What is God's will for our lives? It is revealed throughout the Bible and is summarized by two great commandments and the Ten Commandments, Matthew 22, verse 36 to 40. Our responsibility is we must aim high for the highest goal. To produce the best fruit requires work, patience, and perseverance. Let's turn over to James, chapter 5, verse 8. James chapter 5, verse 8 and 11. Verse 7, 8 and 11. Verse 7, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. Verse 8, you also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Verse 11, indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. As someone who grew up on a farm, you quickly realize that when you plant a seed and it goes and it comes to maturity, it takes time. So as the vegetable or whatever we plant, as it grows, you get excited, especially when it's time to harvest it. You look forward to eating those fresh vegetables, etc. Quoting from Barnes' notes on the Bible, verse 7, the quotation, the farmer waits patiently. Barnes' notes on the Bible says that the farmer waits patiently for the grain to grow. It requires time to mature the crop, and he does not become impatient. The idea seems to be that we should wait for things to develop themselves in their proper season and should not be impatient before that season arrives. In due time, we may expect the harvest to be ripened. We cannot hasten it or rush it. We cannot control the rain, the sun, the season, and the farmer therefore patiently waits until, in the regular course of events, he has a harvest. So we cannot control or hasten the events which are in God's own keeping, and we should patiently wait for the development of his will. Jesus said in John 15 and verse 8, this is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples, from the New International Version. Bearing abundant fruit glorifies God, and it identifies us as his disciples. Jesus states that the purpose of our calling in John 15 and verse 16. John 15 and verse 16. John 15 and verse 16. You did not choose me, but I choose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. The parable in Luke 6, 13, verse 6 through 9 is very helpful in showing us the parable of those who bear fruit, who produce, who utilize what God has granted us. I'll summarize Luke 13, verse 6 through 9. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and have found none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that you can cut it down. The keeper of the vineyard asked for another year, during which time he would fertilize the soil to encourage growth. This illustrates God's patience with us, how he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, a reference of 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. A fruitless fruit tree will eventually be cut down. Professing without producing is no good. The similar parable in Matthew 25, verse 14 through 30, and Luke 19, 11 through 27, illustrates God's emphasis on spiritual growth and accomplishment. In each story, two servants obediently invested the master's money to earn a profit for him. But the third servant, he hid his money for safekeeping. He had a fear of failure, and that was his excuse for not trying. The parable shows that we must obey God with faith and courage, even when it may be humanly frightening. The fearful servant is called unprofitable and wicked and lazy. To each of the profitable and fruitful servants, the master said, "Well done, good and faithful servants. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of our Lord." That's referenced in Matthew 25, verse 21 and 23. That phrase we all of us would desire to hear when Christ returned to reward his servants. During the life of Jesus Christ on this earth, he said of his miraculous acts, "The Son can do nothing of himself," John 5 and verse 19. He explained in John 14 and verse 10, "The Father who dwells in me does the work." And we, on the other hand, cannot do or produce spiritual benefit or fruit. It requires a miracle of God through Jesus Christ. Let's turn to, we're already in John 15. Let's turn back to verse 4 and 5 of John 15. Verse 4 and 5 of John 15. Here we are instructed that Jesus said, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." If we rely on God, great things will happen. Now, to give another illustration of farming, if we as farmers, as I remember, if we did not fertilize our corn, soybeans, or other crops, we wouldn't expect to produce, let's say, if we didn't put in fertilizer, we may produce 20 bushels to an acre of corn, for let's say. If we did fertilize, we might produce 75 or 100 bushels per acre. In illustrating this, if we are drawing closer to God, he will add more of his Holy Spirit to each of us. Let's move down to verse 6 and 7 of John 15. Verse 6, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch that is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned." Verse 7, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you." Abiding in Christ includes learning and applying God's word. But a major key to bearing fruit is praying for help, asking God for the help that each of us need. Without his help, we will not accomplish what we will want spiritually. Abiding in Christ also includes abiding in his church, the body of Christ. As a number of scriptures show, we will look at 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 and 14, through 14. 1 Corinthians 12 through and 12 and through 14. Verse 12. For as the body is one, has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greek, whether slave or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Verse 14. For, in fact, the body is not one member, but many. The body is made up of many members, quoting from Barnes' notes on the Bible on the phrase for the body, which have various offices or various responsibilities. So it is in the church. We are to expect the same variety. And we are not to presume either that all will be alike, or all will be doing the same thing, or that any member that God has placed in his church will be useless. We all have a job. We all have a responsibility. With the Holy Spirit, one becomes spiritually alive. One begins a new life. God's Spirit is like the sap that flows up the trunk of a tree and goes to all the branches, and it brings forth fruit. Let's turn up back to Jeremiah 17 and we read verse 7 and 8. Jeremiah 17, verse 7 and 8. Verse 7 of Jeremiah 17. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is in the Lord, and whose hope is the Lord, for he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor cease from yielding fruit. A quote from Barnes' notes on the Bible commented on verse 8, shall not fear. It states that God's people will feel trouble, much like the average person in the world, but they do not fear it, because they know, number one, that it is for their good, and number two, that God will give them the strength to bear it or endure it. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 5 and verse 16, Galatians 5 and verse 16, Galatians 5 and verse 16, the caption in my Bible says, walking in the Spirit. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. From Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, the word walk, it states that the Christian is to walk in a newness of life. They are to walk after the Spirit. They are to walk in honesty. and they ought to walk by faith and walk in good works. And they ought to walk in love, in wisdom, in truth, and they ought to walk after the commandments of God and not walk after the flesh. God's Spirit enables us to act according to godly principles, to live a godly life. Without God's Spirit, we are just mortal flesh and the fruit of raw human nature, which are called the works of the flesh. We don't have to go too far to see that in our society, there's a lot of raw human nature, a lot of evil, a lot of destruction by mankind going contrary to God's way of life. In Galatians 5, 19 through 21, after listing these sinful works, Paul warns that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. With the help of God's Spirit, we produce something differently. Spirit-led people have these wonderful virtues of godly character as a result of God's Spirit acting within them. A quote from Mr. Lynn Martin's letter, recent letter in the E! News, the chairman of the council, he states that our lives, our value, our values, our morality, our standards would be different than the world around us. We would be living examples of God's laws being obeyed. The credit, although, for this good fruit belongs to God and Jesus Christ, who supply that Spirit. Continuing to quote from Mr. Martin's letter, the world around us has become morally bankrupt. What was once considered abominable is now no longer considered something to even be ashamed about. But God will let us bear fruit only when we are trying to give ourselves to others. This fruit is expressed in relationship. God's Holy Spirit is like a river. Let's turn to John chapter 7 and we'll read verse 38. John 7 and verse 38. Verse 38 of John 7. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. The water will flow, or God's Spirit will flow into us only when it is also flowing out to others. Jesus said that we can bear fruit only if he abides in us. It is through the gift of God's Holy Spirit dwelling in us that allows God's Spirit to dwell in, to be dwelling within us. In Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter tells us how we receive this gift. Peter said, in Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit does many things. It imparts spiritual understanding. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we read verse 10 through 14. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10 through 14. Verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Verse 13. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things to spiritual. Verse 14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. We all experience that coming into the church to try to tell truth, to teach relatives about our newfound truth. It's just like talking to a baby. They don't comprehend what you were talking about. The word revealed in verse 10 is Strong's number 5537. It states that is revealed is to give divine admonition, divine instruction, divine revelation. The word discern in verse 14 is from Strong's 1381. It says that discern means to test, to prove, to scrutinize, as to decide. Without God's Spirit, we are not able to discern what's right and what's wrong, or what's evil and what's good. Quoting from an article written by Mr. Peter Eddington on May of last year, titled The First Fruits of Salvation, he states that for us to understand how God's Spirit works in our lives, we must understand what God's Spirit is. In the Bible, the Holy Spirit is described as the essence of God at work in our lives. This power enables us to follow Him and be led by the Spirit of God. By the Spirit dwelling within us, we are children of God. One thing or several things the Spirit of God doesn't do. It doesn't drive, it doesn't drag us, it doesn't push, and it only leads us, and it will not prevent us from sinning, nor will it force us to do what is right. It leads us, but we also must be willing to follow. God's Spirit works in our mind. The Apostle John describes it this way in 1 John 3 and verse 24. 1 John 3 and verse 24. 1 John 3 and verse 24. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. I have 5 points titled What the Holy Spirit Does For Us. Number one, God's Spirit inspires a deeper understanding of His word and purpose and will. Let's look at that in 1 Corinthians 2. We were there earlier. 1 Corinthians 2. We'll read verse 9 through 11. First Corinthians 2, verse 9 through 11. But as it is written, the eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Verse 11. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. God's Spirit reveals a willingness to obey, to be like Christ, who said in Luke 22 and verse 42, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." God's Spirit imparts an ability to obey and love far above human ability. It is the Spirit of power, love, and of a sound mind. Without God's Spirit, one cannot understand God's word and his will. Point number two, the Holy Spirit makes overcoming possible. Nothing is too difficult for us with the power of God working in our lives. As Romans 8 and verse 26 tells us, Romans 8 and verse 26. Romans 8 and verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we shall pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groaning which cannot be uttered. Paul also wrote letters to the Romans speaking of for all of us when he said in Philippians 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Jesus promised Christians with God, all things are possible. The Christian life is a life of overcoming. We are overcoming until we breathe our last. When God calls us, it doesn't mean that we remain just as we are. We must not be conforming to this world, but as Romans 12 and verse 2 says, we must be transforming. Christianity, as I said, is a lifelong period of overcoming and growing and transforming our thoughts and mind to become like Jesus Christ. As Philippians 2:5 state tells us, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. The third point, the Spirit of God convicts our conscience and helps us to see sin as it really is. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, which would be given to his followers after his death, Jesus said it would convict the world of sin. That's in John 16 and verse 8. God's Spirit within us, working with our conscience, helps us to recognize and avoid sin. The guilt we feel is real when we are prompt to recognize what sin is. The fourth point, the Holy Spirit produces godly fruits in us. As those of us here living in Florida, we can identify with orange trees. Orange trees don't produce apples, they produce oranges. God's Spirit produces a particular type of fruit in our lives. Paul lists the fruit that should be evident in a Christian life. which are led by God, a person that is led by God's Spirit. Those fruits are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The fifth point is the Spirit of God also comforts and encourages and in other ways helps us. Jesus Christ promised to send his followers a helper. Let's turn to John chapter 14 and we read verse 16. John 14 and verse 16. Verse 16 of John 14. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. We need not to be worried or frustrated about what may happen to us. God's Spirit gives us the assurance that whatever happens will be for the good. Let's turn over to Romans 8 and reread verse 28. Romans 8 and verse 28. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. The assurance that God gives us an outlook on life that is rare in this world. We can get discouraged. We can get frustrated. But it is through the Holy Spirit that we can begin to look at life totally different than the average person in our society. Those who are truly Christian recognize that a great miracle has taken place in their lives, that change has come through the Holy Spirit. One of the greatest miracles of all, it is a growth process enabling human beings to understand God's spiritual plan and be transformed. As Mr. Kiewit said a few months ago in his personal, that he refers to God's Spirit as that pearl of great price, something that we need to hold on to. Without it, we will not fare well. Will not turn out well. The lives of those who received the Holy Spirit in Acts 2 were changed dramatically. The book of Acts is filled with stories of these people's lives and the impact that they had on society of that day. The change was so evident that they were described as having turned the world upside down. That's in Acts 17 and verse 6. And that was because of the dynamic power of God's Holy Spirit. It is through God's Spirit, with Christ living in each of us, that we accomplish what we do as Christians, not through our own effort. The glory and the credit goes to God. We must ask ourselves if we are truly being led by God's Spirit in all that we do and all that we think, and we allow it to serve as the guiding force in our lives. Only through persisting in this process will we be saved as the first fruit of God's plan of salvation. Being called by the Father and being baptized and receiving his Holy Spirit provides an outlook on life that is quite rare to find in the world today. Through the Holy Spirit, we begin to look at things totally different. Recently, in a comment with with a former supervisor who was having a grievance filed against her because for racial discrimination, job discrimination. She could not understand why these two gentlemen would file such charges. And my response to her that she is dealing with a different spirit. Now, she probably didn't understand what I was referring to, was her view of religion is that we are a bunch of hypocrites. But because a lot of the world has experienced bad experiences with people of religious faith. But not working directly with these gentlemen, I work around them, but not directly with them. I understand their personality is the one that always complains and always find something. But we can, those of us call of God, can recognize that Satan likes disunity. He doesn't like people to work together. He continually stirs up things. Now, in a future time, I may elaborate to my former supervisor more about this evil spirit that is destroying the world. We must recognize the great power of God to have performed miracles in the days of the ancient Israelites. We must not forget the power of God to work miracles in our lives today. Whenever a person is granted God's Holy Spirit, he or she is a walking miracle. Those drawn by the Father to follow Christ today are granted, upon repentance and baptism, the gift of the Holy Spirit, which joins with our human spirit. It is the impregnation of God's life, making us his children and heirs of God. You're in Romans 8. Let's move back to verse 16 and 17. Romans 8, verse 16 and 17. Verse 16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. The truth of salvation is that God, like a farmer or plants or sows seed, God is seeding the world today with his followers, his first fruit. And those followers must have spiritual life conceived and take root in their minds through the Spirit and Word of God. They will later help to a much greater harvest of fruit for God's kingdom yet to come. As I conclude, what does the Holy Spirit do for us? Number one, God's Spirit inspires a deeper understanding of his word and purpose and will. The Holy Spirit makes overcoming possible. Number two. Number three, the Spirit of God convicts our conscience and helps us to see sin as it really is. Number four, the Holy Spirit produces godly fruit in us. And number five, the Spirit of God also comforts, encourages, and in other ways helps us. Hope everyone enjoys the remainder of Sabbath and have a spiritual, rewarding Feast of Pentecost.